The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. A reading from Acts, chapter 19, verses 13 through 22. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning. I add my welcome to David's. My name is Chad Middlebrooks, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And it is great to be worshiping with you this morning, opening God's Word with you. If you are visiting with us, we've been in a study of the book of Acts for quite some time now. And last week, if you were here, you may remember that Aaron began as he posed two questions to us. The first, he said, "When do you feel most powerful?" And then, "When do you feel most powerless?" And we learned how the power of God was made manifest through the extraordinary miracles that were done through the Apostle Paul as God used Paul's sweat rag and his work apron in order to bring healing to the sick and to the demon-possessed. And this morning we're going to continue with that same theme of power as Luke recounts this story about the seven sons of Sceva. And so as we come to God's Word, let us go before the throne one more time and ask His blessing on our time in His Word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would take Your holy, inerrant, and infallible Word now, and You would make it a lamp unto our feet as we live in this world that You have created. That You would make it a light unto our path wherever You lead us. And Father, would You bring change through this truth that has the power to do so? We ask this in Christ's matchless name. Amen. Well, I was reading this past week about the late George Brown, who was a British labor politician in the 1960s. And in speaking about this idea of power, he believed that things needed to change during his time because he said that British society was a mess. It needed drastic change. And so as he got older, he decided to go into politics. And so he entered local politics and got elected to the council office, but he discovered that neither he nor the council actually had really any real power. Things were decided elsewhere. And so he decided to run for parliament. And when he got into parliament, he realized that things didn't change either. They still didn't have power, though they could talk and they could vote. Changes seemed to be happening somewhere else other than there. Well, he pushed his way to the front and got into the cabinet, and again, to his amazement, he saw the same thing. And then, even when he got within one position of the top, he became deputy prime minister. He looked around, and still he couldn't see where the real power lay. Things were happening, and decisions were being made, but he continued to wonder, where is the power? And although we're living in a different cultural moment than Brown, I think that the question still rings true for us, and we can wonder ourselves, where is the power for change, for making things happen? Well, this morning we're going to learn where true power really is derived and how you and I can actually experience it personally and collectively. As we've seen throughout the book of Acts, the Word of God is continuing to gain momentum and go forward, and we're going to see the power of God on full display as we did last week. This passage makes really clear to us this morning that true transformational power is not found in taking Jesus' name and using it some kind of detached, magical fashion. But true transformational power in our lives happens as we have genuine faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at this passage by way of 2 points this morning. First, we're going to see God's sovereign power, how it exposed and humiliated those who sought to exploit His name. But then secondly, we'll see how God's sovereign power actually brought about conviction and change in the lives of those who submitted and believed in the name of Jesus. Now Luke tells us in verse 13 that there were some Jews who were going around casting out evil spirits. And these men tried to use the name of Jesus as an incantation over those who were demon-possessed. And Luke writes that they would say, "In the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Now these guys who were doing this were 7 brothers who were the sons of a chief priest. And they were known as the 7 Sons of Sceva. Sounds like a bad 80s hair band name, doesn't it? But these men, actually, they were well known around the city and other parts surrounding because they were well-known exorcists who would come and they would use their tricks and their magic in order to exorcise that for money. They had quite a reputation that they had built of being men who had real power. Now, if you remember in the city of Ephesus, it was a place that had numerous gods and goddesses that were worshipped, and there was all kinds of magic and sorcery that went on as well, a lot of occultic practices. And the second largest library was actually in Ephesus. And the majority of those books that were housed in that library had to do with witchcraft and the occult. And so there's a market here in Ephesus for these men to come and seize and capitalize on. And so, being the opportunistic con artists that they were, these 7 Sons of Sceva heard about the miracles that Paul was proclaiming and performing in the name of Jesus. And so they saw the efficacy of Paul's ministry, and so they attempted to mimic his formula for their own financial gain, to line their pockets. These men were attempting to use Jesus' name to cast out these evil spirits. But Luke tells us in verse 15 that one of these evil spirits one day confronted these men. And the Spirit said this. He said, "Jesus, I know. And I know about Paul, but who are you?" Talk about an insult and a blow to these men's ego who had built this reputation. Now, the Greek actually uses 2 different words for the English word "know" here. And so, in essence, this demon was saying, "Jesus, I know. I know his power. I'm terrified of him. And Paul, I recognize, and he's legitimate too because he's connected to Jesus. But now, who are you? Never heard of you." And then this evil spirit proceeds to pounce on these 7 men, beating them, bloodied, leaving them left bloodied, and running naked out of the house, Luke tells us. I mean, this scene, as you read it, it almost sounds laughable. I mean, I was thinking this past week, it reminded me of, some of you may remember this back in the 70s, the old Bruce Lee movies where he would be surrounded by 20 men and he would just start taking them down one after one and he's the only man left standing there. But these men, with all of their power, with all their strength and worldly success, they were no match for this single spirit. See, the problem with these 7 brothers was that they tried to operate under and use the name of Jesus apart from salvation in Jesus. The difference between the Apostle Paul and the 7 Sons of Sceva was that Paul not only knew the name of Jesus, but he actually was known by Jesus. And so therefore, God used Paul to perform these miracles. But the 7 Sons of Sceva, they just wanted to use God's name for their own purposes without having a relationship with Jesus. They wanted power, but they just didn't want the person that power was tied to. And again, chanting the name of Jesus to them was just another magic spell that they could put in their repertoire of tricks and use for their personal gain. And ultimately, they were using Jesus' name in vain. And since God will not allow his name to be used in vain, he exposed and he humiliated these seven brothers by allowing this evil spirit to pounce on them in order to shame them and to expose them. But you know, we too are guilty of attempting to use God's name for our own selfish gain, aren't we? It's important for us to consider our motives, the way that we attach Jesus' name to the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we own. Does our use of Christ's name, our use of his name in our daily life, in our business practices, in our social relationships, at school, sports, politics, does it reflect and flow out of a genuine walk with our Savior Jesus Christ and for his glory? Or is it simply hoping to gain power and reputation and personal blessing by simply pasting his name on our agenda and our plans and our prayers that we pray to him? Children, teenagers, it's critical to understand that Jesus is not like one of your Fortnite skins that you can just manipulate and play with and control with your game controller. God will not allow his name to be manipulated, especially by those who disregard his holiness and his power. See, God, in a sense, was offering a corrective here to what the people had witnessed in Paul's ministry. See, God was making clear that the healing power that Paul displayed was rooted in the matchless power of God, not in Paul's abilities. Paul, who submitted himself to Jesus, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a conduit of God to display his power and bring about healing to those around. God was accommodating, as it were, into this culture where the occultic powers and practices were so rampant. And it was really out of his gracious and kindness and his mercy to expose these idols and to really target right where the strongholds were. God was putting his sovereign power on display to show that he has no rivals and that he will not allow his name to be peddled for personal gain. Are you desiring the benefits of Jesus' name over having Jesus himself? If so, we have to ask ourselves, do we really have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus? Because if we do, then we will be growing in his grace and we will be submitting more and more unto his power and his leading. Would those who look at your life, would they conclude that there's something very different about you as they spend time with you? Would they walk away and say, he knows Jesus, she knows Jesus? What is it in your life that God is doing that causes others to ask, how did that change happen? There's something different about you. Jesus says in Matthew 7, he said at his return, people are going to say, yeah, I knew Jesus. I cast out demons in his name. I prophesied in his name. I went to church. I even took meals every now and then to neighbors. But Jesus is going to respond, you knew my name, but you didn't know me personally because you were too consumed with yourself. I never know you. I don't know you. Away from me. See, the sons of Sceva received the humiliation that they deserved because of their sinful pride at wanting to use and abuse the name of Jesus. But you know, there was another who was humiliated, one who was beaten unjustly, bloodied beyond recognition, and who was hung naked on a tree. And he did so because you and I misuse the name of Jesus just like the sons of Sceva. Except he doesn't expose and humiliate us as he did them. Because Jesus endured the scorn and the shame of the cross so that after he raised from the dead, he could not expose us, but he would actually cover us with his righteousness, not leaving us humiliated because of our sin. That's real power that can bring cleansing and redemption. The other day, one of our kids was plugging in the vacuum cleaner, And I was in the back of the house, and I heard one of them yell, "Dad, come here, there's a spark coming out of the wall." Now you have to understand, the home that we live in is built in 1957, so there's still a couple of the two-prong receptacles that are in the house. And if you know anything about those, there's only two wires, there's a neutral and there's a hot. There's not a ground wire for the current to flow back to the ground in order to avoid injury or sparking. And that's why, building code now, you have to use three-prong receptacles, so they have a ground wire. But I started doing some research and realized that the third leading cause of fires is actually faulty electrical receptacles and appliances plugged into them. Billions of dollars lost in damages for homes that are burned up, and even to the point of some losing their lives because of it. Handling power that is not connected, that is not grounded by faith in Jesus Christ, is lethal. See, the sons of Sceva were not grounded. They were not connected by faith to Christ. So therefore, they were exposed. They were humiliated because of it. But as we'll see in just a moment, power that is connected to the person and work in Jesus Christ, that's transformative. Although the worldly power in the hands of sinful man brings corruption and leads to devastation, but God's power applied to man is transformative, and it exalts the name of Jesus Christ. So next, let's see how God's power brought conviction and change in the lives of those who believed in His name. Notice the reaction in verse 17 by all the Jews and the Greeks in Ephesus who heard about this and who witnessed this event. Luke says they all were seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. What happened on this day spread far and wide quickly, so that everyone in the city heard about it. And fear came over all of them, Luke tells us. Fear not of the power of the evil spirit, but over the power of the one who had control over that evil spirit. They'd never seen power like this before. And God's power through Jesus, it was uncontrollable. They didn't know what to do with it. So even those who didn't believe in the power and believe in Jesus, the one who held the power, they still held Jesus in high regard over all their other gods and goddesses in their city. But notice what he says about those who did have faith in Christ. Verse 18, he says, many of those who believed now came and they openly confessed their evil deeds. And a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. See, whether these believers were converted through this experience or prior, we don't know to be certain, but it really doesn't matter. Because what happened was, as these believers were confronted with the power of God, they were convicted over their sin, and they responded by bringing their secrets to light and exposing them so that they could be put to death. They had seen the truth, and they wanted to get rid of everything that was false in them. Their fear was a reverent fear that was rooted in seeing how God wanted all to hallow and honor His name. In Luke 14, Jesus says that anyone who doesn't forsake everything and follow me cannot be my disciple. That's a bold statement for His calling of His people. So that begs the question for us, what things are we secretly clinging to and trying to walk with Christ at the same time? What habits, what practices, what activities from living life in this culture are we still clinging to in hopes of maintaining or gaining power, popularity, privilege, reputation, or happiness? Whatever these idols may be in our lives, they are keeping us from experiencing the transformative power in the fullness that God offers to us. This is why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. This is why Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4 that the believers to put off the old self that belongs to the former way of life and to be renewed in the spirit and the mind by putting on the new self that's created after the likeness of God in holiness and righteousness. We have to cling to Christ Himself for power to be transformed inwardly so that it works its way outwardly. But see, the process of putting off the old and embracing the new can only come as we believe and rest that God's transformative power is far greater than our feeble attempts at bringing change in our lives through our own strength. See, it was the all-surpassing power of God that brought about recognition in these lives of these believers at Ephesus. It caused them to take action and expose their sins and bring them and put them to death as they burned all their paraphernalia and scrolls and books related to the witchcraft and sorcery. Only power of God like this can bring about this radical change in a person's life. And Luke tells us that the total of the books that they burned in the city on that day was 50,000 drachmas. You know how much money that is? 137 years worth of daily wages. That's a lot of money. That's costly. But see, these believers knew the cost, and they were willing to exchange their worthless idols because they knew what they would receive is the power and the presence of God for all eternity, and was far worth that to give up these earthly things that they were putting their hope in. Is it worth laying down our secret sins, our fleshly habits, so that we might experience the life-giving, life-transforming power of Jesus Christ? Do I believe that Jesus himself is far better, far more fulfilling than those secret sins that I'm still clinging to, not wanting to let go of? Many of you may remember the movie A Beautiful Mind. I was reminded of this past week. It's based on the life of the brilliant mathematician John Nash, who suffered from paranoid schizophrenia. And because of the disease, Nash struggled with hallucinations, and he would see things that weren't really there. And this caused all kinds of struggles in his daily life, as you can imagine, in his relationships, in his vocation as a professor. And at the end of the movie, Nash comes to realize that these figures, these things in his mind really aren't real, and he begins to start saying goodbye to them one by one. And when asked how he managed to deal with the hallucinations as they attempted to draw him back into this fantasy world that he had created, he said this. He said, "I see things that are not there. I just choose not to acknowledge them. Like a diet of the mind, I just choose not to indulge certain appetites." And then as it related to all of our nightmares and all of our dreams that we have, he said this. He says, "We've got to keep feeding them for them to stay alive." In other words, as it relates to our indwelling sin, we have to keep feeding the beast, keep feeding the fleshly desires, or else they'll die. Jonathan Edwards famously said, "You're either killing sin or it's killing you." We have to bring our idols and expose them, just as these believers did, bring them into the light so that they lose their power over our lives. Our misplaced affections must be replaced with the greater affection of Christ and His gospel. This is what Puritan Thomas Chalmers wrote. He said, "The root power of sin is severed by the power of a superior pleasure, a more compelling joy. Jesus Christ is that superior pleasure. He is that more compelling joy." You know, it's one thing to know something, but it's another thing to surrender to what we know to be true. And maybe you're here this morning and you have a lot of knowledge of Jesus and His name. Or maybe you're here and you're skeptical that Jesus really has the power to overcome your habitual sins that you're continuing to keep held to yourself and hidden from others. Students, let me speak to you for a moment. Maybe you think that because you've grown up or you're growing up in a Christian home, that you're okay with God because you're kind of riding the coattails of mom and dad and their faith. But let me be clear with you this morning. Your proximity to the things of Jesus does not equal the presence and power of Jesus in your life. You need to know that the only way we can experience this kind of transformational power is as we see that it is found through salvation in Jesus Christ alone. It's found as we come to Him, being known intimately by Him and continually trusting that He's already gained victory over our sin, over Satan's power, and even over our death. You know, we're living in a culture of chargers. With all of our cell phones, our iPads, our computers, our Apple Watches, We're constantly looking at our device and wondering, how much power do I have left? Where's my charger? Did I plug in my phone before I went to bed? Because the thought, we shudder at the thought of thinking that we would have a device in our hands that doesn't have power, don't we? And so we go to great lengths to ensure every day that this doesn't happen to us. What about our hearts? To whom or to what are we connecting our hearts each day? See, in order to remain steadfast in the Lord and firm in the faith, we must remain constantly connected to the external power provided to us by the Holy Spirit. He is our strength. He is our comfort. He is our hope as we live daily life. We all need to be frequently reminded of the gospel every day because we are so forgetful of it. Is your heart stagnant this morning? Maybe even indifferent to the name of Jesus? Have you forgotten the power of the gospel that motivates us to live sacrificial lives for the kingdom of God? What are the things that you're continuing to cling to, thinking that it's going to give you power and control, when in reality all it's doing is pushing you further and further away from Jesus? You know, power really is hard to hold on to, isn't it? You can look at any leader that's held a position of power, and at some point they've lost that power. But you know, God has absolute transcendent power that can never be taken away. And you know what He does with that power? He freely gifts it to us, His children. And it's a power that He promises that He will not use against us, but for us. It's this transformative power that actually enables us to fight the remaining indwelling sin, that we might see progress in our lives over time. I've been thinking this past week how differently I might live my life if I wholeheartedly believed what the Apostle John says, that He, that Jesus that is in me, is far greater than He that is in the world. I mean, if I truly believe that, that would radically transform my relationships. That would radically transform how I view any circumstance that comes into my life. Because I would see that I've been given the adequate power I need to walk through any and every circumstance that I'm faced with. You and I have been given a power, a living power that is inside of us. It's greater than any past sin that you and I have committed, greater than any current circumstance that we're walking through, greater than any kind of temptation or weakness or depression or family issues or health struggles that we're facing. And so whether you're facing anxiety, whether you're facing major decisions that you have to make at work, whether you're dealing with aging parents or wayward children, know that God understands and He freely gives you this power to walk by faith through these circumstances. We've been given the power of the universe, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. That power indwells in you if you're resting by faith in Christ. So may we cling to Christ alone. And may we experience, as the Apostle Paul says, may we know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That's a power that can bring about change in our lives. That's a power that can bring about radical transformation in this community on this mountain and down in the city and all around the world as we submit ourselves unto this power that we might be used of God to boldly proclaim His truth wherever He leads us. Let us go in this power, knowing that He's already gained the victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we undermine or even diminish the thoughts of the power that You have for us, that You've poured out through Christ Your Son on our behalf. Father, would You remind us, would You show forth all the ways in the past that You have poured out Your power in our lives, that we've seen Your faithfulness time and time again. And would you embolden us even now with this life-giving, life-transforming power that we might take it into the lives and spheres of our lives where we go, where you're leading us, into our schools, into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, that we might tell of the glorious work of Jesus Christ and what he's done in our lives and what he's continuing to do so that they too might experience it. Father, we thank you that you've covered us with your righteousness. Now would you motivate us by this power as we see it at work in our lives to move forward, breaking free of our idols, laying them bare, having them exposed, knowing that you've covered us completely, and we can walk freely and boldly in this power to proclaim the name of Jesus and his work to the nations. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.